The great philosopher Woody Allen once mused about love. He said, "To love is to suffer. To avoid suffering, one must not love. But then one suffers from not loving. Therefore, to love is to suffer. Not to love is to suffer. To suffer is to suffer. To be happy is to love. To be happy then is to suffer. But suffering makes one unhappy. Therefore, to be unhappy one must love, or love to suffer, or suffer from too much happiness." I want to know what love is a plea that the rock band Foreigner made famous back in 1984. Some of you will remember. Then Mariah Carey renewed that plea recently when she covered their song, "I Want to Know What Love Is." "I Want to Know What Love is a plea that every adolescent voices while trying to work through his or her first crush. Love is by far the most popular topic in the world for songs and poems and books and movies. Human beings are in love with love on a romantic level. But the kind of love that the Apostle John speaks about doesn't enjoy the same kind of popularity. In fact, it is rarely seen, even though it is supposed to be the most distinguishing characteristic observed in the life of the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The last verse of the passage that we studied last time, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10, connects us with the passage that we're going to be looking at today, which is 1 John 3, verses 11 through 24. 1 John 3:10, it says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Last time we talked about how those who are truly born again followers of Jesus Christ inherit the character traits of their Heavenly Father, namely righteousness. God is righteous, and those who are truly His children will have a desire for righteousness in them and will seek to practice righteousness in their lives. In the passage we're going to be looking at today, John says those who are truly born-again followers of Jesus Christ will love one another, following after the example that Jesus Himself has set for us, and that this love expresses itself through action rather than merely words and feelings. There's an old saying that's familiar to most of us, which sums up John's teaching on the topic of love: actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. We've noted before that John emphasizes three things in the letter of 1 John, which he repeats again and again. It matters what we believe, theology. Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. Second, it matters how we live, morality. We need to obey the commandments of the Lord. And three, it matters what motivates us. Love. We must love one another. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what we are to believe. Theology. Last week, we talked about how we are to live. Morality. This week, we're going to talk about what should motivate us. Love, and how it should be expressed. Now, if you've been following along from week to week as we have been making our way through the epistle of 1 John, you'll remember that we've already talked about all three of these things. But John cycles back around to the same subjects throughout his letter. This is one of the characteristics of John's writing style in this letter. So we're coming back around again to the subject of love, which we already talked about back in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11. Now, why do you think John keeps hitting on these three things in his letter? Because they're important. They're fundamental. It's like he's putting a big, giant explanation point. These three things, stick to it, focus on it, make this the foundation of your faith. This is what Christianity is about. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, that's where we're picking up this morning. 1 John 3, verse 11. It says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Now, as we noted before, the false teachers have been trying to lead the believers astray with their new teachings, but John points believers back to the same teaching he's been giving from the beginning. This is the message you heard from the beginning. 1 John 1:5, it said, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning." 1 John 2:24, he said, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father." The Christian faith has not changed. It does not need to change. It should not be changed. Whenever an attempt has been made by a church, to change its beliefs to match the current thinking of the world, it has been damaged and it begins to die. Every time it has been damaged and it begins to die when it changes its beliefs to match the current thinking of the world. There's been a lot of statistical data collected just in the past couple of decades that easily demonstrates that. The more liberal a church becomes with its theology and views moving further and further away from first century Christianity, the more irrelevant that church becomes. Why? Because what does the church have to offer if it is offering the same thing that the world is offering? What's the point then? And more importantly, when a church abandons the truth of God, then the blessing and anointing of God leaves that church, and they die. So what is this message we have heard from the beginning? We should love one another. This is the central idea of the passage from verse 11 through verse 18. This simple but very important and powerful command, we should love one another, is the centerpiece of the Bible in regards to how we are to treat our fellow human beings. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was asked what were the greatest commandments? Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love God and love your neighbor. And then when he was asked, "Who is our neighbor?" Jesus answered that question by telling the story of the Good Samaritan, which teaches us that all people are our neighbor. There's something else that the story of the Good Samaritan teaches, which we are also going to be taught by John in his letter here, and that's this, that genuine love is expressed through action rather than just words and feelings. Actions speak louder than words. Well, John gives us two examples here in this discussion of love. He gives us the negative example of Cain in verses 12 through 15 and the positive example of Jesus in verses 16 through 18. So in verse 12, he says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain is an example of anti-love. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? It was not because Abel had mistreated him in some way. It wasn't because Abel had done something evil. Just the opposite. Cain murdered his brother because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous, it says. The righteous acts of Abel exposed the true nature of Cain's heart. Evil has the warped belief that if it can destroy the righteous, it can make itself appear to be good. I don't think evil thinks itself good. Instead, it seeks to disguise its true nature as good. But when true good is put alongside it, then evil's masqueraded good, its faked good, its counterfeit good is shown for what it really is. An illustration. If the only money I ever saw was Monopoly money, I could be fooled into thinking that it was real money. But the moment a real dollar bill was placed alongside a Monopoly bill, I would immediately know which one was real. So imagine there's a person who's trying to get people to think Monopoly money is real money. The only way he would be able to maintain such a ruse would be to prevent people from ever seeing real money. He would need to either hide or destroy all of the real money so we wouldn't know the difference. In a similar way, Cain's counterfeit righteousness was immediately exposed as fake when his brother Abel made his genuine act of sacrificial worship to God. In order to maintain his counterfeit righteousness, Cain had to hide his brother's true righteousness by killing him. But here's the irony. In Cain's act of trying to hide his brother's true righteousness, to maintain his own counterfeit righteousness, he actually exposed his real nature all the more. Cain had a choice. Even when God exposed his counterfeit righteousness, he could have repented. God actually encouraged Cain to do that, warned him of the dangers of not repenting. In Genesis 4:7, God told Cain, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." We have a choice too. We don't have to keep trying to maintain our counterfeit righteousness. We can come into the light of the Lord and allow Him to begin to change our life. Well, verse 13, John continues here and he says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." True followers of Jesus shouldn't be surprised, he says, if the world hates them. Cain hated his brother because his own actions were evil while his brothers were righteous. And in a similar way, John is saying, when the world compares its actions to those of true believers, its counterfeit righteousness is exposed. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that the only people who do any good in this world are Christians. There have been some really wonderful, kind, and merciful things done by people in this world who were not and are not believers in Jesus Christ. But as we've noted before in our study through this letter, it matters what we believe. It matters how we live our life. And it matters what motivates us. We need to believe the right things, we need to do the right things, and we need to do the right things for the right reasons. It's not enough to just do good things, to be a good person. That doesn't buy us a ticket into heaven. Because even the best of us is not perfect. We're all tainted. And our acts of goodness are often tainted too, aren't they? I can remember, before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, that I didn't like being around real Christians. Because Because their lives expose the truth about my own life. The light in them exposed the darkness in me. And conversely, I loved to be able to catch Christians being selfish and hypocritical and unkind. And you know why? Because it made me feel better about myself. Look at those Christians. They're such hypocrites. I mean, they aren't any better than me. And in fact, I'm better than them. Because at least I'm not trying to hide my sin. I'm being honest about my sin. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. That makes me better. The fallacy of that kind of thinking is that we aren't justified before God by being better than someone else. Even if it really was true that I was 1,000 times better than these people I was comparing myself to and trying to make myself feel better about my own self. In God's eyes, I was still a moral train wreck. God measures us against His perfect law and His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And in that scale, we have all been weighed and found lacking. Every single one of us. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. John is speaking to believers here, and he tells believers that the love they have for their brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence of the authenticity of their faith, that they are really born again, that the seed of God has really come to life in them. Now, on the surface, that might sound inconsequential, but I'll be honest with you, and please don't be offended, but if God had not put a love in my heart for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that this is not where I would be spending my Sunday mornings. I would be hanging out with a completely different group of people than you. I mean, the kind of people that I used to hang out with have very little in common with church people. Me being here with you is a result of God's work in my life. He has given me a love for people that I would not have loved otherwise. Maybe you find that true in your life too. The person who does not love, John says, remains in death. And this is John's way of saying that a person does not know God, is not living in the light, is not alive spiritually, who does not love, as he's talking about here. He goes even further, and he says the person who hates his brother is a murderer, like Cain. John's creating a contrast here with what he says in the next verse, where he speaks about love and the kinds of actions that accompany it. Hate leads to murder. Love leads to self-sacrifice. Hate leads to the taking of life. Love leads to the giving of life. Verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In verse 11, John tells us we should love one another. Then in verses 12 through 15, he gives Cain's example of anti-love, and now he tells us what love is, and he begins by pointing us to the supreme example of Jesus laying down His life for us. In John 15, 12, Jesus said to His disciples, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Jesus did not simply say to us, I love you. He showed His love for us in the most tangible and useful way that He could. He died in our place, taking our punishment upon himself, purchasing eternal life for us with his own life. Jesus now calls us to follow his example of love by putting the needs of others before our own. In the next two verses, 17 and 18, John explains what that means for us. Verse 17, he says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." He says our love needs to be expressed through actions rather than merely words. If a brother or sister is in need, and it is within our ability to help them, then we need to act. Otherwise, he says, how can the love of God be in us? I don't know about you, but those are uncomfortable words to hear, aren't they? And as we read these words of John about loving people through material assistance, we ask questions like, well, am I expected to provide for another person's luxury? No. Am I expected to ensure that everyone I encounter has the same standard of living that I do? No. Am I expected to provide for the needs of those outside the community of faith, outside the church? Yes and no. John is speaking to believers, and he makes reference to brothers, which means believers. And one of the blessings of being a part of the church is the sharing and caring for one another that is supposed to be taking place. But we're also told in many places in Scripture to be kind-hearted toward the poor in general, aren't we? I mean, Proverbs 19:17, for example, it says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You can read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46 on your own later. That can be your homework. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. I want to caution us against trying to find loopholes in what John is challenging us to do here. Instead, let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts about what He wants from us. It's uncomfortable, but let's not try to squirm out from underneath God's thumb. Instead, let's try to hear His voice and respond to it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And read that story we made reference to earlier about the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. This is Jesus, he tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a despised member of society, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. He gave the innkeeper his credit card. He says, "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." First John 3:19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. This is a summarizing statement that John makes about how we can know that we are really saved, that we are really born again, that we are really children of God, that our faith in Jesus is genuine. Doubts and concerns about our place before God are common for most true believers. In fact, our desire to know the Lord better, to please Him with our life, can make us particularly sensitive to twinges of doubt and concern about our salvation, about our place before God. Because, you know, the person who's lost and has no faith in Jesus as the Christ doesn't give it a second thought. It's the person with a tender heart towards the Lord who feels these things. Sometimes feelings of doubts and guilt come because we have deliberately and knowingly been sinning. And the Lord convicts us of our sin, letting us know that we need to repent, that we need to knock it off and start doing what we know we're supposed to. When the Lord withdraws His peace from our life because of our own deliberate and knowing sin, we should consider it a blessing that He is stepping into our life and calling us back into a place of fellowship with Him. But sometimes the devil brings doubts and fears into our life. He's called the accuser of God's people in Revelation 12:10. He wants you to feel guilty, condemned. He wants to rob you of your peace and your joy. Well, how do we combat the doubts and the fears and the condemnation and instead maintain peace and joy? Well, through the three things that John has been repeating in his letter. By continuing in the things taught from the beginning about Jesus. Remember who Jesus is. He is the Christ, God come in the flesh, who has died for you as an atoning sacrifice for your sin, who is even now making intercession for you before the Father in heaven, both now and forever. By living an obedient life before the Lord, obeying His word, putting it into practice, and by loving one another. And the Lord puts a desire to live for righteousness in the hearts of true believers, and He puts into the heart of the true believer love for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the presence of these desires are evidence of a true faith, and the doing of these things are evidence of a true faith. Verse 21, he closes the chapter. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." Even in these verses, John manages to repeat these three things again, doesn't he? Continue in the things taught. Live an obedient life. Love one another. Verse 20, it said, "For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." Trust the Lord over your own accusing heart, Christian. He knows everything. He knows the truth about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And He still loves you. He will always love you. Take hold of that. If you're not a Christian, you've been listening to these things. If you have not sought God's forgiveness for your sins and recognized Jesus as the Christ and asked Him to come into your life and dedicated yourself to following Him, then any doubts or fears or concerns that you have right now about your place before God, about your salvation, about your eternal future, are very real. They are very real fears and doubts. And I encourage you to come to the Lord today and settle things with Him, so that you can know what your future will be. That your sin can be forgiven. Your guilt can be taken away. You can have a future in heaven with God through Jesus Christ. But you should not be assured of your place before God if you have not done those things. You're in grave danger. Your soul is in danger. Jesus came so that you can have life, peace, and joy. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your truth, for Your Word. We thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world, to die as a sacrifice for our sin, to reconcile us to You, to make it possible for us to have fellowship with You, Lord. I pray for those who have not taken hold of You, that today that they're feeling the doubt, the fear, the pressure, that they would respond to that, Lord. They'd reach out and they would ask You to come and save them. This is a real deal. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have received Christ, that their doubts, their fears, Lord, would be put to rest, that they would know that You love them, Lord. Their sin is forgiven. That Jesus Christ is their brother. Help us, Lord, to continue in the things that we've been taught, to obey Your Word, to love one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.